You're listening to a World Changers podcast, a division of the North American Mission Board.
It's back. How you doing? Awesome. All right. Tired. You know, I've been to so many of these things. I lose track. You know, I keep track of my power plant and world changers, and if you put both of them together, this will be my 16th project, and my 17th will be in July. But as far as church camps and all that stuff goes, I mean, I've been to so many, I can't even count. But one thing I know is there are certain nights where for some people, maybe not all, but for some people, everything seems to go wrong about an hour or two before the gathering or the big thing in the evening. And you know, and I know that that night is going to be special. I just don't know how. It's kind of an exciting place to be. Yeah, I don't really know what is going to happen tonight. But I know that I think something's going to happen because I think that's why we're here. And so get ready. Whatever it is, be ready. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Did you guys know that most people our age, or between the 16 and 29-year-old age bracket, they don't like Christianity? In fact, most people our age have negative perceptions of Christianity and don't like the church. And if you're in middle school and you're not in that age group of 16 to 29, don't worry. It's coming for you. You'll be there soon enough. And most people don't like Christianity our age. And whatever the cause, some people blame the media, some people blame bad churches, some people blame all sorts of other things. Whatever the cause, whether it's a good cause or a not good cause, the perception of people have of Christians and of Christianity is still the same. People have a negative view of it. People have a negative view of church. People our age. And so this week, there's something that I don't want us to miss. And not only are we saved from Satan and from sin and from death by Jesus, but we're saved for something. A few years back, I was at a power plant project in Madison, Wisconsin. I was talking to this lady named Sherry, and Sherry was talking about how the year before they had some block parties in the church parking lots, and hardly anybody came. They put in all this effort and all this energy into these block parties, and hardly anybody came to them. I want us to consider a question for a second. I want us to consider the question of what is the church? I once saw a group of students your age ask this question, what is the church? And then the speaker challenged his students to define the church or explain what the church is without using the word a place. And it was interesting because these students had 5 or 10 minutes to get together in a group and brainstorm about all the stuff that the church is. And then they get back together, and he's asking for answers out loud, and half the groups started their sentence with a place where, a place that. This idea of the church being a place was so ingrained into their mind frame, the way they think, that even being told don't start your sentence with a place, people couldn't seem to get away from it. And I think that an incorrect definition of the church can cause problems. Think about this for a second with me. If the church is a place, if the church is something we go to, then it becomes about a location. It becomes about a specific time. Or it's about things that happen inside a specific building. And so then, if that's what church is, then the holy and the spiritual things happen in the building called church. And if the church is a place, then the church becomes something we go to. And I think that this has caused a bit of an identity crisis for youth groups, for churches, for all sorts of communities of the faith across the country. And I got to just ask the question, is going to a building with programs the point of the life of a follower of Jesus? Is this what Jesus, did Jesus intend at the end of the day for church to be a building with programs that we go to? Did you guys know that Jesus only used the word church twice? Do you know that? He only used the word church twice. In both times that Jesus used the word church, it's in the book of Matthew. In the second time, I'm going to tell you about the second time first and tell you about the first time. So the second time Jesus uses the word church is when he's talking about if you got a problem with your brother. If someone's got a problem with you, you got a problem with them. He says first, go approach that person. If they don't change, then take one or two other people along. If they don't change, then take it to the church. If they still don't repent, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. That's Jesus' first use of the word church. And just P.S., aren't you glad that Christians always do this? We always just approach the person we have a problem with right away. What if we did? Just a side thought. That's a whole other sermon. What if we approach the people we have problems with in person? But anyways, that's the first time Jesus uses the word church. And the second time is Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 18. And we're kicking it old school tonight because we had to do some stuff last minute. So open your Bibles. And if you don't have a Bible, first, if you got a Bible, open it to Matthew 16. If you don't have a Bible, look on your neighbor's Bible because it's good to read this. It's good to see the scriptures with our eyes. And so Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to start in verse 13. All right, so open your Bibles. Matthew 16, at my church in Minneapolis, I don't assume that anyone knows anything about the Bible, and so I always say, open your Bible to Matthew, that's about three quarters of the way back in your Bible, it's right after the book of Malachi and right before the book of Mark, and the chapters are the big numbers and the verses are the small numbers, because believe it or not, most people don't know that much about the Bible. But anyways, we're looking at Matthew 16, chapters are the big numbers, verse 13 through 18, the verses are the small numbers. Here we go. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But you," he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter, who often functioned as kind of a spokesperson for the rest of the disciples, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded, "Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my..." Let's try that again. "On this rock I will build my..." "And the forces of Hades will not overpower it." That's time number two. Time number one. I mixed them up. I told you about the second one first. Now I'm telling you about the first one second. Okay. We're on the same page. First time Jesus says the word church. Right here. One of only two times he ever uses the word recorded in the Gospels. Simple question. Shouldn't how Jesus used the word church shape how we use the word church? Shouldn't how Jesus understood the word church affect our definition of the word church? I mean, What? Check this out. Let's look at this passage. I need you guys to look at it for a second. What did Jesus say he was going to do with this church? What did he say he was going to do with this church? It says it right in the passage. He says he's going to build it, and what after that? The forces, the gates of Hades will not overpower it. The English Standard Version quotes it this way. It says, "The gates of hell shall not prevail." Sort of rhymes. Robin would get mad at me. She's like, "That doesn't rhyme. Hell and prevail. It rhymes to me." But anyways, the gates of hell shall not prevail. Let me ask you another question, okay? What do gates do? What does a gate do? A gate, does a gate attack you? Do you get attacked by gates? Do gates come charging after you and knock you over? What does a gate do? It stands there. It stands. It's still. It's right there. Stagnant, standing, still gate. And so what does the church do? What does the church do? The church charges the gates. The church charges the gates. Now, let me ask you another question. Can a building charge something? No. So if Jesus says the church charges, if he's talking about the gates of hell will not prevail, he's going to build his church. And the gates The forces of hell will not prevail. What does that mean the church is doing? Does it mean the church is standing there? Or does it what it means is the church is on the offense. The church is attacking. The church is going after those gates because those gates are just standing there. They're standing there. That's what a gate does. They stand. They don't attack. How do gates not prevail? You knock them down. That's how they don't prevail. You knock them down. But check it out. What is the posture of many of our churches today? Is it one of going out? Or is it one of kind of standing and waiting people to come to us, to come through us? Isn't it kind of interesting that there seems to be, we in our mindset, we've kind of reversed the roles of how it's actually supposed to go? The church is not a building. It's not a location. It's not simply a gathering. And from this text, we learn that it's not a building, but we learn that, and we got the rest of the book, and we got the rest of the scriptures to kind of inform us of this too, that this is going to be the movement of Jesus' followers. This is going to be the movement that Jesus is going to establish from his followers. And as we read the New Testament, we can gather something, I think, a functional definition of church, and I just want to roll with this one for most of the rest of the night. I think the church is the shared life and mission of people following Jesus. I think the church is the shared life and mission of people following Jesus. Can you imagine what would happen in the United States? What might even happen worldwide? And I think some parts of the world, I think they get this. Right, but what would happen if we got it into our heads that the church was not a building? What would happen if we understood in our heads that we are the church? The people of God are the church and understood our role as a church? So check this out. Getting the definition correct of the church, it could free and unleash the church to live out the mission of God and to live for his purposes. But getting it wrong could neuter it and keep us building while there's a lost, keep us in a building while there's a lost and dying world. Just staying. Getting the definition of church correct could free us to go to people who need a savior. And getting it wrong could keep us asking people to come to a building without first going to them. Getting the definition of church correct, it could propel us to live in such a way among people that they are given glimpses of the kingdom of God, that they are given glimpses of the gospel on display. And getting the definition wrong could just give us a whole bunch of church people in a building getting glimpses of each other. One way of defining church unhinders and unleashes, and the other way inhibits and it contains. It's not a building. It's not a location. It's not just a gathering. The shared life and mission of people following Jesus is the church. And so tonight, for a few minutes, I would like to talk about what it is to share the mission. So if we begin to get our minds around the idea that the church is not a building, but it is the shared life and mission of the people of God. It means something for us. All of a sudden, what this means is that you and I are the church. And we're the ones that are supposed to be charging the gates of hell. And we're the ones on the offensive. Jesus prayed in John 17, 18. He prayed that he was praying to the Father, as you, Father, sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. We're on the offense. What does it look like to be on the offensive at home? What does it look like to charge the gates of hell at home? What does it look like to share the mission and to live the mission? I'll tell you one thing it doesn't look like. Surrounding yourself with Jesus followers all the time as your only friends is not how you live on mission. Surrounding yourself with Jesus followers all the time as your only friends is not how you live on mission. In fact, if your only friends are Christians, that's a problem. That's a problem. God has called us to go, to be in the world but not of it. As the Father sent Jesus into the world, so he has sent us into the world. So don't miss this, though. I want to be in the clear here. I want to make sure we're tracking, that we're understanding. You need Christian friends. Really bad. Really, really, really bad. Want to get on the same page there. We need one another. We need one another for accountability. We need one another to spur one another on. We need that fellowship. We need that. We need that, but we need to have friends who are not believers, because 16 to 29-year-olds have negative perceptions of Christianity and the church. And they need to see something different. They need to see the gospel on display. They need to hear the gospel proclaimed. Check this out. You are people's introduction to Jesus. You. So perhaps this looks like at your high school or in your life, getting involved in people's lives who are not Christians, while having those close Christian friends as well. Maybe that's intramurals. Maybe that's student organizations. Maybe that's sports teams or clubs or band or choir or speech or 4-H. I don't know if people know what 4-H is or what. I'm from a small town in Iowa originally, so we did 4-H there. But people need to, maybe perhaps we need to look to get involved in these things to build relationships and to have relationships with people who are not believers. And while at the same time sharing life with people who are believers, you got to have both. We can't be all over here. If we're all with Christians all the time, we get in a bubble. We don't live out the Great Commission. If we're with non-believers all the time, we're going to fall. We're going to set ourselves up for failure. We got to have these Christian friends, and we got to have them over here. I made it a practice to live with people who are not believers since I started going to college. But I'd never do it by myself. Never. I always live with at least one person who is a Christian, so that way we can hold each other up. We can live accountable with each other. But we're living in close proximity with people who are not Christian, so that they see how we live. They see our lives. They see what it looks like to follow Christ. There are different ways that we can go about having those Christian friends and supporting one another, but living out the mission of the church. I think another question that helps us understand how we can live as the church is this question. I heard this question asked once, and I never thought of it this way before. A lot of times we think of the question, what would Jesus do? Well, that's kind of an interesting question, right? Because Jesus was a 30-year-old carpenter. He was a single man. He was living in the Middle East. I don't know about you. I'm not a 30-year-old carpenter. I'm about to not be a single man. I'm not a 30-year-old Jew. You guys, I think that those descriptions probably don't fit you either. And so the question was put this way. How would Jesus, if Jesus were to live your life, how would he live it? If Jesus were to live your life, how would he live it? And here's the deal. He is our model. He is our model for how to live. And so we need to be in the scriptures to understand how he lived and how he walked and how he carried himself among people that are different than him and all that. But I think that's kind of an appropriate question to begin to turn around in our heads. If Jesus were to live our life in our shoes with our gift sets, with our passions, how would he live if he were in Minnesota or Utah or Arizona or California or New Mexico or Idaho? If he were at your high school, if he were working your job, would he work your job? If he were on a student organization or an intramural team, if you were driving your car, pretty sure a lot of us know that we sometimes drive our cars in ways that Jesus wouldn't drive his car. If he were invited out with some new friends, how would he live? How would he live? And the key is to try and turn that question around in our minds and think, if Jesus were to live my life, how would he live? And at the same time, be in close relationship with people who are Christians to hold us up, to support us, so we can be accountable with them, to spur one another on, to live the mission. Doing that all at the same time. This is a lifelong practice. This is not something you get nailed. This is something you're continually working after, striving after, journeying after in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I think that we realize that the church is not a building, not a location, and not a gathering, and we need to have friends who are not Christians. We need to ask the question, how would Jesus live our lives? But I think also we need to know the mission. To live as a church, we got to know the mission of the church. What's the mission? The gates of hell will not prevail. What does that mean? And Chuck Colson, he's kind of a popular writer. He's written a lot of books, and sometimes he's on the radio and that sort of thing. I was reading this book called Unchristian. And Unchristian is all about how people our age has negative perceptions. Blah, 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 blah. I'll get it out. People our age have negative perceptions of the church. And so he's talking a little bit in this book. And he says that when he meets people who are Christians, he tends to ask them, what is Christianity? And he says all of them respond, half of them will respond, a relationship with Jesus. And you know how Chuck Colson answers them? He says, wrong. The gospel, this is quoting, the gospel cannot merely be about a private transaction. God did not break through history, through time and space, to come as a babe, be incarnated, and suffer on the cross just so you can come home to him and say, oh, I accept Jesus, and now I can live happily ever after. That's not why he came. Jesus came as a radical to turn the world upside down. And when we believe it is just about Jesus and yourself, we miss the whole point. The mission is bigger than just you. Way, way bigger than just you. And what God invites us to as the church is to partner with him in a mission that is way, way bigger than ourselves. And so I think there are a few things that we can do to begin to help ourselves remember that the church is not a building, but it is us. It is our calling to live as a church. I think the first is to be careful about how we're talking, because how we talk communicates what things are, right? So, I struggle with this too, but if I tell people I'm going to church, what does that tell them? It tells them I'm going to a place. It tells them I'm going to a building. But if I say I'm going to a church gathering, if I say I'm going to a church building, if I begin to use these words, and it begins to explain what is happening, and we can begin to realize a little more and see a little clearly that the church is not a building or a place, but it's the people. I would challenge us to begin to be careful about how we use our words, because they communicate to others what this is. They reinforce what we believe. I think we also need new churches that function as the church, and we need old churches to recalibrate around the mission of God and around this, that it's not about a building. And I think that another implication here is that if the church is not a building, if the church is not a gathering, but it's the shared life and mission of people following Jesus, then all of a sudden, roles in the church, ministry, looks a whole lot different, looks a whole lot bigger. All of a sudden, we're talking a whole lot more than just about pastors and elders and janitors and secretaries. We're talking about people that work at McDonald's. We're talking about people that go to high school. We're talking about people that go to college. We're talking about people that own businesses. We're talking about people that are doctors and nurses and all these other things, roles in the church. Whew. It's beginning to get good real quick. The body, multifaceted. The body, tons of different types of people, doing tons of different types of things, coming together as one body, on mission with God. Check this out. Sherry, back at the beginning, remember? Back at the beginning, I said, Sherry was talking about some block parties they had at church parking lots, and hardly anyone came. But they decided to make a change the next year. And the next year, instead of having the block parties at the church buildings, they held them at the parks. And tons and tons of people came out to the parks and not the church buildings. I think this story, there's something in there for us. There's something in there about the church being the shared life and mission of people following God. The church realizing that its calling is to go to the people, to go where the people are. And you know what happens when we do that? God moves. We put the gospel on display. We proclaim the gospel, and God draws people to himself as the church does what she's supposed to do and wired to do. And so many of you guys are students here tonight. And tonight my prayer is that your eyes are opened to your calling. This is not just for some believers, but all believers who are high school students and middle school students and students. Your calling is to live as a missionary in your school. Your calling is, your school is your mission field. That's where God has placed you. My prayer is that your eyes are open to that. And you begin to figure out your role in the church at your school. Some of you guys aren't students, but you're adults and you're leaders and your staff. And tonight my prayer for you guys is that your eyes are opened to your calling to live as a missionary in your workplaces, to your neighbors, to your friends, in your cities. You see, we're not just saved from something, from Satan, sin, and death, from hell. We're saved to a life of mission. As Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 say, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no man should boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Saved from Satan, sin, and death, saved to mission. That's us. That's the church. Unless, there's our word. Unless we go, they won't know. Unless the church remembers what she is supposed to be about, they won't know. Jared, can you come up? Tonight I just want to have a time of prayer. And before we get there, do some of you guys have some pens? Maybe some of you have some pens. Some of you guys have some pieces of paper. You guys have a page in your Bible that you can write on, a page of scrap paper, something like that, anything like that. If you could get out your pens right now and get out some sort of piece of paper, something to write on, I want to ask a few things. The first is that as we pray here in a minute, that you would pray that God would show you how you can live as the church, as a missionary in your setting.
For more information, check out www.world-changers.net.